Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. The God of all my days. What exactly does that mean, that He is the God of all my days? Jesus spoke to His disciples in Matthew 28. You know these words. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, two things always come into my mind when I read those verses. The first one is this. Why did He have to say that? This is my human side. I was like, what is He really saying there when He says, hey, relax, I'll be with you always? You're more spiritual than me, because I'm thinking that he's warning me that it's going to be tough sometimes, that there's going to be seasons where I'm thinking, where are you? You ever had that moment? You ever been there where you just in a cry of honesty from our heart, we say, God, where are you? Where are you? Because these verses have so penetrated my heart. This is where I go when I say, God, where are you? Because you promised that you would be with me always. And right now doesn't feel like always. That's the first thing that comes into my head. The other thing that comes into my head is, what exactly does it mean to be with me? To be with me. Have you ever been with somebody in a physical location, for example, in a car? Well, let's do this. Remember, if you can remember that far back, that first date in the car. You know, if you're old school, you went and picked her up, guys, and then you got in the car, and that silence in the car, or the silence at the table. You're laughing, so you remember. You know, and you're together, right? I mean, you're physically together. You're in the car. Now, I'm old enough to remember, I don't know if I should even share this, but I remember bench seats. You younger people, you're missing out. I'm telling you, there in the dating world, the bench seat is the most amazing thing. I see Chuck smiling big time. I don't even want to know why, but you know, it's just this idea that you could. She and I remember when Becky came over and voluntarily, I didn't yank her over. She slid over, and I remember just physically feeling her presence. Right? Yeah, Chuck. Oh boy. Yeah. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But the idea that you're in the same place, you're physically in the same space, but are you really together? On that first date, what does it mean when Jesus says, I am with you? What exactly does that mean? Because I've been with people physically in a situation and felt all alone. What does it mean that Jesus is with me? Is He really with me in the way that I want Him to be all the time? You say, of course He is, because He says it there. But remember, God knows us. He knows our limitations. And I really am convinced that God doesn't have a problem. He doesn't beat us up when we come to Him honestly and say, God, when I read these words that I know are a promise from You, I'm just really wondering what that means, because right now it feels like You're not really with me. I believe that You're here. I'm not questioning my faith, and I'm not challenging your omnipresence, but I just don't feel like You're with me. That song lays out all these different scenarios, doesn't it? The one that always strikes me is that I wandered, and yet You pursued me in the shadows. There's an example of what it means that He is the God of all my days, or that when Jesus says, I will be with you always, does that mean when I am wandering away and I'm going places that I shouldn't go, or I'm allowing myself to drift, is He with me then? Church, are you sure? Because He said, I'm with you always. When I find myself back in the mud, because that's what we do, right? We return to the mire that He saved us from. No? I do. And I find myself in that mess, and in that moment saying, God, the prodigal son crying out, this is miserable. Why am I here? Is God with me there? He is, isn't He? He doesn't put any restrictions on it. But I think it's normal, and I at least for me, that when I read those words, I'm with you always, I wonder those two things. Why did You have to warn us? Well, tough times are going to be a part of our existence. Would you agree? If you've heard the gospel in any setting, you've heard the call to follow Jesus, and it's included some kind of promise of life being free from pain and suffering, you did not hear the gospel. You heard some other version of somebody's idea of what they believe it means to come to Jesus. Because life is very clear. The experiences that we walk through, those who love Jesus walk through times of pain and difficulty. No? Did Jesus walk through times of pain and difficulty? Do you remember that moment on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus experience? He experienced that separation that sin brings into our life between us and the Father. Is that a difficult moment? Yeah, that's a part of his days. That's a part of our days, these times of pain and suffering. And so Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He is the God of all our days. And that's really where the author of Hebrews is in the section that we're looking at this morning. Just the closing verses of chapter 10, verses 32 through the end. And we've already mentioned that he's moved into a practical section now. Next week, we start chapter 11. You guys remember chapter 11? Where he really talks about faith and he starts giving all these examples of people that live by faith, right? We're going to walk through that over the next couple of weeks. But as he's wrapping up chapter 10, he's still in this place and he will be next week, or for us in chapter 11. He just wants us to take this reality that Jesus is unlike anybody else. There's no one like Jesus, and he wants it to change our lives. He wants it to impact our lives. Because remember, when the verdict comes, that's when life changes. Remember that? Once the judge says it, or the jury, and the judge affirms it, upholds it, whatever, now life for everybody changes. And this truth that he's been presenting us with, that there's no one like Jesus, is meant to change our lives. And so, specifically, this section, verse 32, I think he's being honest and he's being real, which is what I've been trying to do for the last few minutes. When Jesus says, I'm with you always, the reality is, that means there's going to be times when I'm not going to feel like he's with me. That means there's going to be times where I desperately need him, right? That's the reality of life, and it was no different for them. And so he starts off this section. It'd be probably a paragraph in his original letter. In verse 32, remember. He says, I want you to remember. Now, this word just means to think again. Think again. Remember. Think about why something is true in your life. I'm married. Been married for a long time. Would you agree or disagree that it is good for me to regularly think again about the reality that I'm married? Agree? Just daily, huh? I guess your wife's not here, so you're okay, but you might want to rethink that before you see her. How about minute by minute? Okay. But you're only going to think daily, not minute by minute. Give it one more time. When I'm away from my wife, is that a good time to remember that I'm married? Yeah. If I'm tempted in some way to not be faithful to my wife, is that a good time to remember that I'm married? That's what he's just saying. I want you to think again about the reality of your situation. Kurt, I want you to think again. Remember that you are forever bonded in this covenant that you've made with Becky. And so you think again about a reality in your life. Remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you'd come to understand the truth, you endured a hard struggle that came with that, with sufferings. The word literally is pain. Remember the early days. Remember the first days of following Jesus, when after you had been enlightened and you'd come to understand the truth, that you endured, you faced a hard struggle with sufferings, with pain. Sometimes you were publicly exposed. Theatrizo. I don't always go to the Greek word, but I love it when the Greek word kind of paints a picture just by hearing it. Theatrical, theater. There were times when there was just this public theater of your faith in Christ, and the enemies, that those that were opposed to it, were trying to shame you publicly. This wasn't a private thing. This played out on the theater of life, on the theater of your town or your village, the marketplace. You were publicly exposed. You were shamed publicly by taunts, verbal insults, and afflictions, trouble, And at other times, you were companions or you were partners of those who were treated that way. Sometimes it was directed at you. Sometimes it was directed at those that were close to you. For you sympathized, you suffered with the prisoners. It just kind of drops that word in there, but that means that there were prison sentences. Do you get it? That came because of their faith. And you accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions. Don't read that too quickly. Did you hear what he said? Remember that time. Remember when you first came to Jesus. Remember the early days, and remember the persecution that came with it, and the struggle, and the public shame, and the consequences. And then there were people in your life that were being persecuted, and you partnered with them. You didn't abandon them. You stuck together. And then you had joy when people took away your stuff, when they took away your home or your car or your possessions. You had joy. Remember that? Remember that? Do you remember what that was like? Knowing that you yourselves have a better and more enduring possession. There's something that they can't take away. There's something that man cannot, people cannot do to you. He says, I want you to think again how this started. And I want to just say it this way. Remember who you were and who you are. This is something that I think we should be thinking about daily, should be remembering moment to moment. If I, in fact, am a redeemed child of God, I have been set free, I am a new creation. All the beautiful pictures of redemption and new life all have a dark side to them. You know what I mean by that? It means if I'm a new creation, that I used to be an old creation, right? If I am now a saint in the family of God, it reminds me that if I am found, I once was lost. If I can see, I used to be, get it? He says, remember. I want to do this for you. If you have a piece of paper and you have something to write with, or you can do it on your phone, maybe you have notes or you have some kind of app on your phone, you can do this, or even just open an event on your calendar and just type this in. I want you to do what he's asking to do. I want you to think back to when you first came to the truth of Jesus. John calls it in his letter in Revelation and a few other places, he calls it the first love. So, well, I'm not sure how to do that. Well, I've told you this before. I'll tell you it again. I stood right here, literally, the stage is different, but I stood right here and saw Becky for the first time in her coming down through those doors in her white wedding dress. And my heart begins, literally right now, it's beating just a little bit faster because of the emotion and the memory of what that was like. And with my best man holding me so that I wouldn't, you know, don't lock your knees, I'll pass out. You know, just that experience. You know, and the butterflies, you know what the butterflies are? You know that sense, that emotion, that intensity, that love. He says, I want you to remember those first days. I want you to go back and I want you to reflect on the early days when right after you'd come to understand the gospel and who Jesus was and what he had done for you, and right away you faced this hard struggle. Really? Yes, I want you to go back there. I want us to go back there. I want you to think back to the early days of when you came to believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you, and that he loved you. Just what was it that captured your heart and your mind? Now let me give you an outline, if you will, or some headings, and you can write things under this. What exactly do we remember? What exactly is he asking them to remember when he says, remember who you were and who you are? Let me give you three suggestions, and just if you have space them out a little bit, and then you can write some things under here. Remember when you saw the truth for the first time. Remember what that was like when the eyes of your heart were opened for the first time and you realized that Jesus was not just a carpenter from Nazareth. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't this reformer that was trying to reform, you know, culture within the Roman Empire. When I realized that Jesus was the Son of God, that somehow God, in his love for me, had decided to take on human form, and he came and he lived among us, and I realized for the first time that he did that for me. Remember what that felt like? Some of us have forgotten what that feels like. So why are we talking about emotions? Because God gives us intellect, he gives us will to make the choice, and he gives us emotions. Does God have emotions? Oh, you better believe he has emotions. The difference between us is he exercises them perfectly. You and I struggle with that. But he gave us. Was that a good thing when I saw her come through the door and my heart was beating out of my chest and I was like, say, well, it's just emotions, you know, I'm not into emotions and it's just romance, you know, and that's not what builds a marriage, you know. I was like, okay, I hear you. You're right. But was that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing for me to remember when I'm struggling, when I'm one of these days and life is difficult? Maybe I'm irritated with her. Maybe she's irritated with me. Maybe financially life's hard. Maybe health is an issue. Maybe we're not sure where we're going to live. Maybe we're not sure what's going on in our family. All these different things. Is that a good time for me to remember that moment when she walked through that door? And to remember that that's my bride and I covenanted, I can't say it right. I made a covenant with her and she with me. Is it good for me to remember that? Is it good for me to remember that emotion? Is it good for me to remember the changes that came into my life? Come on, church, is it? It is. And that's what I'm asking you to do, because it's what he's asking us to do. Remember who you were and remember who you are. So specifically, remember when you saw the truth for the first time. That's what he says here. Number two, remember the joy. You ready? Remember the joy of suffering for his name. Now, it kind of feels like I'm making this up, huh? Really? But you can see it as well as I can, right? Doesn't he say that? He says, do you remember how you were filled with joy when they took your stuff? And the first time I'm reading, I go, no, I don't. I don't. And so let me reflect on when people have taken my stuff. There was no joy. I remember battery was stolen out of my car by my brother. There was no joy. I had no joy. People have stolen stuff out of our yard in our house. We got broken into a couple of houses back where the neighbor teenager came in and went through and took all kinds of stuff. Stuff that had been given to us by a dear friend, Irma. And I had it, and she had given these old coins and different collectible things to our kids for they had helped clean her house. And it was very meaningful, significant to me and to my kids and to the person who took it. I think they just, you know, sold it for cheap or whatever. I didn't have any joy. What are you talking about, joy? He says, remember the joy of suffering for his name. It's a little strange, isn't it? But isn't that the message consistently through the Word of God? Isn't that what's modeled by Jesus? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you hear that? We're told that Jesus had joy as he suffered and died on the cross. What was being taken from him, what he was giving, his dignity. You ever think about that? I'm a guy, so guys, you think about that? I don't know if ladies do, but guy, I think about the indignity of being naked up there and being bloodied and stabbed and spit on, and you have zero control. And that's what dignity is about, right? It's about control. It is, right? You give birth, you give up all dignity because you give up all control, right? Now, come on, ladies, right? I mean, that's it's about control. And on the cross, he'd given away all control. And he suffered indignity, he suffered pain, he suffered the loss of dignity and freedom from pain. And then he gave his life. And in the midst of all that, the Bible says that he had, say it, joy. Joy. I certainly do not wish suffering and persecution on us as followers of Jesus. I have kids and grandkids that I don't want them to experience that. But hear me carefully when I say this, because I believe it's true. There has always been great value to the maturity of the church in facing persecution. It's kind of a hard thing to grasp, but it's true. You don't believe me, you study the scriptures, you study history. Consistently, when the church has been under pressure for their faith, they've come out purified as gold. You with me? Do you like that? Come on, let's be honest. Do you like that? You don't want to say it, so I'm going to say it. No, I don't like that. Joy and suffering, but he says, remember, if you've ever suffered for your faith, if you've ever lost because of your love for Jesus, go back there and remember that. Remember that. And number three, remember the peace of suffering together. This is all there. I'm just pointing out what's there. Remember when you came to the truth, he says, you were enlightened by the truth. Remember how you had joy when they took away your stuff. And then he says, remember how you partnered together. Sometimes you were persecuted. Sometimes you faced difficulties. But then sometimes it was other people that you loved and you suffered with them. And you stuck together. Do you remember Paul saying at one point in his letters that when he was arrested and he was put in jail, that everybody abandoned him? The Apostle Paul, team that he had built, they ran away because they were afraid of being identified with him, because they were afraid of the consequences. Do you remember this guy named Peter who had been with Jesus for 3 years? And Jesus is on trial and different people. The third one was a young girl that came up and said, aren't you one of his friends? I think I've seen you. I know I've seen you with him. And what does Peter do? Why would he do that? Because he didn't want to suffer. Luke tells us that when that happens, Jesus turns, that there was the ability for eye contact. Luke's record, you look at it, and it says that Jesus just turned and looked at Peter. And they make eye contact. Now, Jesus is in a chair or he's standing, but he's being abused. He is being put on trial illegally. He's already begun to be physically abused. And Peter sees what's happening. He sees where this is going, and he runs away. The author of Hebrews commends this group of followers of Jesus, and he says, I want you to remember the peace that is built in, that is a part of suffering together. When you back each other up and you stand with each other and you're willing to face the consequences, if you will, that someone else... Is this making sense? He says, remember who you were and remember who you are. So let me say it this way. Who you were is without the truth. Who you are is with the truth. Who you were is that you lived selfishly and you lived for yourself and you lived to acquire whatever you thought would make you happy. And now you've had loss and you've had it taken away because of your faith in Jesus. That's who you are. That's who you are. Well, not us, right? Not us in America. Not in this. You know, no, that can't be true. It hasn't been for a long time, but things seem to be changing, don't they? And I don't want to be the prophet of doom, but I would fail in my responsibility as a shepherd, one of the shepherds of this church, if we did not honestly talk about where our world and our culture is going based on what the Word of God tells us, and that we did not prepare for that. That I did not prepare you in the role that I have. The truth is, persecution is real. It's happening all over the world. It's just not happening per se physically in our part of the world, but what promise do we have that that's not going to happen? So, well, we have kids and we have children and we have grandkids. Yeah. So let's be ready. How do we be ready? You remember who you were, what you were without Jesus and who you are with him. Remember the lack of peace and the anxiety of feeling all alone, and now remember the peace of suffering together, to being part of a family, knowing that people got your back, that you are a part of a family. So how do we prepare? We remember what it's like to not have the truth. Remember what it's like to spiritually stumble around in the dark. And parents, don't assume that your kids are getting it, that this is making sense because this old guy's up here talking every week, or even because they're going to these great children's programs where it's being taught to their level, or that you're listening to Caleb on the car that you're doing. Don't assume that those things alone are taking the place of your parenting. That you prepare your children with the truth. Don't assume that it's there. Have conversations. Be intentional. That the truth is finding a home in the hearts of those in our family. Remember what it's like to not have the truth. Remember what it's like to be lost and to be living by the values of this world. We're surrounded by people that are desperately looking for something to make their life mean something. And we have 1,000 different choices that we can choose, right? If you believe that the only choice that's going to bring significance, value, meaning, clarity, purpose into a person's life is a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, then live that way. Live that way. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are afraid to speak up. It's true, right? In different, well, I'm not afraid. Well, in some situations, so here's me. I'm not afraid, but there are some situations where I am. And I find myself, just be quiet. Just be quiet. Not your place, not the time, whatever. You know, all these excuses. if we believe that there is joy in suffering, that is, a relationship with God through Jesus trumps everything else that this world has to offer, then let's live that way. And let's remember what it's like not to have peace. This is crazy. He says you have peace in suffering. That is not what my world tells me. My world tells me if I'm going to have peace, then I need to have a certain amount of money in the bank account. I need to have a wife that looks and acts a certain way. I love you. It means that I have to drive a certain kind of car. I have to have a certain, you know, a level of respect and whatever for my coworkers. I need a certain title. The world tells me all these. I need to be good at something. You with me? Remember that only in Jesus do we find true peace. And it's a peace that withstands or stands up even in the midst of suffering. Would you amen that, if we believe that? So what exactly are we being asked to remember? Let me summarize it. He's the God of all my days. Remember, he's the God of all my days, that he has never left me alone, not once. Not once. I say that with complete honesty and confidence. Even in the darkest days that I look back of my life, he's never left me, not once. Do I need to remember that? I do, and I need to remember who I was without him and who I am with him. Verse 35. So, is that what your Bible says, your first word in verse 35? Don't leave me all by myself. Anybody else? Anybody looking at their Bible? Thank you. Okay, there's two of us looking at our Bible. I think it's behind me too, so look up there, or it will be. Verse 35 of chapter 10. So don't throw away your confidence. What he's saying is, if this is true, I'm asking you to remember. I'm asking you to think back. If you remember, you think back on these things, who you were and now who you are before Jesus and now in Jesus. You do that, you're going to have all this. You're going to have this foundation to stand on. But here's the reality. Even in the face of facts, we can lose hope, can we not? We can still be discouraged. Come on, we can be real here, right? You ever done that where you lay, you know, and I do this in counseling all the time. It's okay, lay on this, put on this side of the paper all the good reasons, all the bad reasons. And usually it's like, well, should I marry this person? Well, let's lay all the things over here that you're looking for in a person, the things that you're, you know what I mean? And you do this thing where you do this comparison, and you lay, and you look at it, wow, oh, I still don't know. You know what I mean? We can have all the facts right in front of us, and he knows us, and so he says, don't throw away your confidence, your courage. Don't give up on what you've just reflected on. It has great reward, for you need endurance. You guys, if we take anything from this morning, take this. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, knows you, and he loves you. When he says, I'll be with you always, remember this. He knows exactly what we need in any given moment. He knows you, Jeff. He knows exactly what you need in any given moment that you're walking through. He says, you need endurance. He said, where do you see that? I see that right there where he's acknowledging, you need endurance. I know you. I understand. He understands. Our Father gets us. Literally, the word endurance means the capacity to hold up during persecution. You need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, literally very soon, the coming one will come. And I got to be honest with you guys. I don't remember this title of Jesus. I don't remember ever the coming one. You know, the one who comes. The coming one, the one who, when in this title is this promise that it's done, it's certain, it's going to happen. This is associated with Jesus. He's taken it on. It's just in the same way that you can say Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the King, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the coming one. He is returning. In a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. What does that mean? Because you say, man, it's been 2,000 years ago that this promise was made, 2,000 years since the church was formed. And honestly, last week, on Tuesday, I really believe that would have been the perfect time for Jesus to come. And he didn't come. So what do you mean with not delay? It means that God's timing is perfect. And he's not going to come too soon, and he's not going to come too late. He's going to come exactly when the Father says, this is the right moment. Go get your bride. He won't delay. And he's not going to, Jesus is not going to go, well, you know, you've been watching what's going on down there at Crossroads. I'm not sure I want to be with those people anymore. You know, they kind of rough around the edges still. And why don't we give them a little more time, Father? Why don't we let them mature just a little bit more? Now you're laughing inside, I hope, right? But that's the picture, is that he's not going to resist. There's not going to be debate. It's not going to come too early. It's not going to come too late. He won't delay. But in the meantime, my righteous one, those who have put their faith in Jesus, will live by faith. And if he or she draws back, if they hesitate, if they pull back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's not what I want. That's not my plan for you. That's not my intent. Remember in Peter, he says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to produce much fruit in you. That's God's heart for you and me, to be fruitful, to be productive, to stand up, to move forward, as Kaiser has taught us, to thrive, not just survive. Sorry if you're a Sutter member. I have no pleasure in my people being defeated. Do you see that? And I hope you'll grab onto that and be encouraged by that. Some of you will be inclined to take away and say, oh, so, you know, what was it, Winnie the Pooh, the donkey with the tail that always fell off? Eeyore. Oh, yeah. Did it, messed up, did it again. Oh, boy, this Christian life is so hard. I wish the world was a little bit easier. I wish. Some of you kind of think that's how God intends the Christian life to be, and he does not. He does not. He says it here. He says, I don't take pleasure when you draw back and when you stop doing what you stop living by faith, literally. I don't take pleasure in that. My plan for you is not to beat you up and just leave you in misery and discouragement. No, that's not what I want. We are not those who draw back. Isn't that what your Bible says? This is not who we are. This is not what he intends for us. My righteous one will live by faith. We are not those who draw back and are destroyed or ruined. But we are those who have faith and obtain life. This last statement is a declaration in the Greek. It's a declaration of our identity in Jesus. We are people of faith and we are people of life. No? So, well, you don't see my bank account. You don't see how my kids behave. You know, 8 o'clock at night when I can't get them into bed. You don't see what's happening at my workplace. You don't see what's happening in my... No, I maybe don't, but there is somebody who does. He knows. And he says, I want you to remember who you were, who you are, and finally, I want you to hold on to where you've been and where you're going. Remember who you were without Jesus and who you are with him, and then hold on to where you have been and where you're going. Hold on to the reality of this new life in Jesus Christ, that it is a life of faith. And it's a life of life. We're not meant to just wallow along and barely make it. We're called to be people of faith. So let me close with these phrases, if you're writing things down. Hold on to God's purposes. We talked about doing God's will here. Hold on to God's purposes. Hold on to God's plans. Coming one will come, and he won't delay, and hold on to God's promises. Hold on to his promises. He is the God of all my days. I want to invite our worship team to come up, and we're going to move into a time of response. And as they're coming, I want you to hear these words from Habakkuk chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Yahweh is giving his prophet Habakkuk a prophecy for his people, and he says this, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It's something in the future. It testifies about the end, and this vision, these promises will not lie. Though it delays, that means it's long in coming and you're waiting for it, what do? You wait for it. Wait for it. Anybody remember that? Some of you saw that show? Remember that? Did you? You're shaking. Okay. That was a character on a TV show. Wait for it. Okay, wait for it. It feels like it's long in coming. Wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego, he's speaking specifically of a leader of his day. His ego is inflated. He's without integrity, but the righteous one will live by faith. See, the reality is the author of Hebrews, when he says, my righteous one will live by faith, is quoting from the book of Habakkuk, this verse. And the context of that phrase, my righteous one will live by faith, did you see it in Habakkuk? The context is Habakkuk saying, he promises to come back, and it feels like it's taken forever, but it's going to happen. 1 Peter 3, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Then what do I do, Peter? Because, you know, talking about joy and being blessed in persecution and suffering and difficult times, it's not, I'm struggling with this. What do I do? In your hearts, revere Jesus as Lord. Revere Christ as Lord. And always be prepared, continue to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Get it? Remember who you were and who you are. Hold on to where you've come from, your story, and to where you're going. Because the end of the story is not yet written, is it? We might be in the final chapter, but he's still writing it. And we have to decide individually if we believe that he is the God of all our days, including today, 2018 in California. I learned this week some more friends moving to Idaho. Financially is a big part of it because of what's happening in California housing, but another big part of it is they're just tired. And I'm not criticizing them, okay? Don't, friends from Texas, okay? It struck me again that how difficult our day is to live out our faith in all around the world, but we have some challenges here in California. And this persecution and this pushback and this ridicule and everything that he's talking about for them is very much a reality of our existence if we are living by faith and not shrinking back. So the question you and I have to answer is, do we believe that he is the God of all our days? So when Jesus says, I am with you always, I'm with you always, that means 2018. I want to invite you in the next 30 minutes or so to be intentional as we worship and as we respond. This is our time. It's been provided by God to engage with him. And so around the room you see four tables, and on those tables are the elements, the bread and the juice. If you don't know what these are about, you know, come see me. I'd love to talk with you about that afterwards this morning. But for those of you that know what this is, that this is an invitation from Jesus as your Savior, as your King, to come and remember. There's that word again. So let me say it this way. Come to the table this morning, and you can come anytime over the next 30 minutes as we are led in worship. Remember and hold on. Remember what Jesus has done, who he is, and hold on to that. Because everything good that you might have heard this morning that you're experiencing is all resting back on this. Who Jesus is and what he's done. So come to the table this morning. As the body of Christ, we come to partake of the body of Christ, the body and the blood of Jesus, which was broken and poured out for us. And he said, do it in remembrance of me. And when you walk to that table and you take those elements and you eat and you drink, he says, you proclaim my death till he comes. Our altar is open, the kneeling bench up here, come and engage God. And our prayer team, I'm just going to invite them to be present over here. Instead of during one song, just prayer team, if you would just be aware of what's happening. Anytime you want prayer over the next 30 minutes, just get up and walk over to the side and somebody will be there to pray with you. Okay? Let's worship him. Let's worship him in the various invitations that we have this morning. You guys lead us, please.